When I was younger, I used to carry around a little blue blankie. Did anybody ever have a little blankie that they carried around? Right? I used to carry one of those around. And I was a huge crybaby, too, so anytime anyone tried to take it away from me, it was not good news. What was also true when I was younger was my dad was in the Navy. And so when I was around 3 or 4, we went to go live in Naples, Italy for a year. And that was fun, and I remember zero of it. On the way back, a year later, at some point in the moving process, I lost my little blue blankie. And it was not fun. And my mom had to try to console me. She was trying to, like, let me know there's nowhere we could go back to go to look for it. So she told me that the ducks ate it. So for the longest time, I had this just, like, irrational hatred of ducks. I just despised them. And I never really thought about it either. Then one year, I was in Maryland. I was doing this thing with the church there. And the people that we were staying with, they were going to take us out to go feed the ducks at the park. And I was like, I did not want to go feed the ducks at the park. I hate ducks. But so they took us out, and I sucked it up, and I went. And we got the little corn stuff, and we were going out. And I put my little hand out in the pond, and the ducks, they came. And they, like, swam right up to my hand. And they were eating out of my hand. Like, and it was like, this is the coolest thing ever. Why do I hate ducks? And I had this sudden epiphany. Wait a minute. Ducks don't eat blankets. Oh, I love ducks. And I was 16 at the time. I tell you that story because I literally, for that long of a period of my life, just never thought about it. And I tell you that because there are things that are in our lives just kind of underneath assumptions that are never challenged, ever, until one day, eventually it comes up and you have to think about it and you're like, oh, ducks don't eat blankets. So that makes complete sense. But until we do, we go on living as if this thing is true. And it completely changes and affects the way that we interact with people, right? Or with ducks, in my case. All right, we'll get back to that in a minute. So we have been reading in Philippians, right? Does anybody remember that? Yeah, Philippians. We've been talking about Paul and joy and all these good things. I want to take a step back for a minute and come at this from a slightly different angle. A lot of times when we read Paul's letters, we read them a lot for, like, the directives in it, the things that he's telling us to do. But one of the really beautiful things about Scripture is that we get to see a window into the life of these people, right? Paul is writing to a specific people at a specific period of time, and he's just kind of sharing his heart with them. And eventually, later, we're like, yes, this is all things that God has said through him to the church in Philippi, and it has relevance for us now, too. So it's in Scripture. But when he first wrote it, he wasn't really thinking about that. He was just writing to his friends in Philippi. So this is what had happened, right? Paul was this guy. He would go around on his missionary journeys, and he would tell people about this guy named Jesus. And he would start churches in different places. He'd make disciples there, and it was awesome. Because he would do this, he would sometimes disrupt things so much that he would be arrested and imprisoned because he wouldn't stop talking about this Jesus guy. So at this point, when Paul is writing this letter, he is in prison. And he had actually helped to start this church in Philippi. He had really good buddies back there. And so while he is imprisoned, the church in Philippi sent support to him to help him out because they're like, we love Paul. He's in prison. We want to help him because he shouldn't be in there, but he is. And so they send it through this guy named Epaphroditus. We haven't read his name yet. It was at the very end of chapter 2. They send money to Paul and other just prayer support, and Epaphroditus is like a good guy, and so he's helping him out. While he's there, Epaphroditus gets real sick. Luckily, he like survives, and it's okay. But then after all that happens, Paul gets word that back in Philippi, there are these people that they call the circumcisers. They have basically come in, and they start preaching and saying that if you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want to be saved, then what you have to do is obey the full extent of the law, all of these things. And for them, what that meant was all right, now you have to be circumcised so that you can be a real Christian, so you can really be obedient to God. And it's starting to create this kind of division and disputes within the body over there, and they're arguing about stuff. And Paul's like, oh, he's heartbroken over it because these are his people, the people that he loves so much. And so even as he's in the midst of prison, as he's suffering for all these things, he's saying, you know, don't worry about me. Either one of two things are going to happen. I'm either going to die here and I get to see Jesus, or I get to keep on doing this thing that brings me joy, which is to talk about Jesus and to take care of you guys. And so what he does in response is he wants to send back Epaphroditus, the guy that they sent to him, to send back to help mediate some of this conflict and do this, also bearing this letter that he's writing. And later, he's going to send Timothy, who is like his mentee, his like right-hand guy, the guy he really loves. He's like, I'm going to send you him as well, just to help you sort through all of this mess. He's in essence sending two of his like best resources that he has because he loves this church so much. Now, all of this is kind of important because it makes things really interesting to me, right? Because Paul has saturated his entire letter with this theme of joy. That's what we've been talking about. So in the midst of his suffering, he's known joy through communion with Christ and through sharing in Christ's suffering. He has also felt this incredible joy knowing that his work has been doing good for those that he loves. And he's received comfort from the Philippians via Epaphroditus. And now that he's hearing all this, though, he needs to help them. In the middle of all this stuff, of all the things that the circumcisers are saying, Paul's like, no, you're completely missing the point. In the beginning of chapter 3, I'm just going to kind of summarize this for you, and then we'll get into some of the stuff. I don't want to read a whole block of scripture to you. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, if the point was for you to obey all of the extent of the law, he's like, I would have been great. I would have already had that covered. He had been born as a Jew. He had been circumcised at the right time. He had done all the right things. He was this super zealous guy, even to the extent of when he thought that it was the right thing to do to persecute the church, he did that. He did everything that he felt he needed to do. And now looking back on it, he's like, guys, none of that mattered. It's only Jesus. It's only through what Jesus has done. So in verse 12, he talks about this idea that we need to pursue Christ and his suffering, to share in his death. And he's saying, not that I have already obtained this. You want to get this on the... Yeah. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So, we've learned a few things thus far when we're talking about the anatomy of a joyful heart, right? Nate talked to us about persevering, about taking heart, holding on, and trusting God. Last week, he talked to us about this idea of humility, that we need to take off all the things that we think we deserve, that we want, and that we need, and instead we clothe ourselves with righteousness and with grace. Paul here is saying something else. He's saying all of these things that we think that we have accomplished, all of these things that we want to add on to it, you need to lay those down. We'll get to the next thing. We lay down the past. We lay down all of our accomplishments, right? That's number one. So we're starting to understand this idea of laying down our burdens, correct? We know what it means to kind of try to give God the things that are hard for us to deal with. But another aspect of this is sometimes we also have to give up our accomplishments. We have to give up what are kind of the golden years, the things that we look back and we're like, I did real good then. I've noticed in myself lately, I can tend to look back at some specific times when I was here at AU. I'm at the seminary now, but I did my undergrad here. And there are even times now when I look back and I was like, you know what? I really had it together then. I was doing all right then. I looked a lot more like Jesus then than I do now. I was a lot better at this thing then than I am now. And I'll get real down on myself. But in the middle of that, I'm also thinking of like the caricature of myself in my memory, right? I'm not actually remembering all the things that were going on then. I'm only remembering the things that it seemed like were easy at the time. As Paul is addressing these people, he's saying, you know, I used to be obsessed with the law. I used to be doing all this. But what I've found instead is that joy is found in the simplicity of knowing Jesus and sharing in his death. And this radically transforms and changes what our goal is, right? He says that we press on then towards the goal. That's the next one. So he redefines what we're chasing after. We are not trying to attain perfection of behavior. We're not trying to attain perfect righteousness in front of God or worth of his love. Instead, what we're trying to attain is this perfect, unbroken communion with Jesus. We're trying to just live with his nearness. So we've got to stop living for ourselves. The end goal is not what we would finally, that we'd finally be made worthy of God's love, because the point of God's love was never whether we deserved it or not, right? It's a gift. So the end goal is that we would just come to know that gift fully, and that in doing so, we'd come to know a peace and a hope and a joy that conquers even death. That's the kind of thing that in the midst of despair, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of not having it together at all, that we can still feel this sense of joy because we know his nearness. So, 2 days ago, I gave this sermon in front of some other, like a smaller group, some friends who were doing a sermon preview thing. What I found that after I finished was I talked to my friend Marcus for a bit, and then I had to go to the prayer room because I did not feel good about the whole thing. I'd just gotten done talking about everything that Paul was saying, talking about joy and what it looks like to live joyfully and live with Jesus. And as I stood in this very spot saying some of these same things, I felt just fake and I felt hollow. Because I realized the reality for me is that I've been trying to do all the right things to prove my worth in the middle of the stuff I'm doing. I'm at seminary, I'm doing ministry here at AU, I'm doing ministry at a church down the road called Park Street. And really in this season, I'm sure you guys can relate to just feeling super busy and overwhelmed, right? And you just have so many things to do. And how I tend to respond is I just like dig my heels in and I just plow through it. I just do everything I can to get the job done. And as I start to feel overwhelmed, rather than rely on God, I just try harder. Because I want to prove to myself and I want to prove to others that I can do it. And what I usually find is that then I hit a wall one day and I'm like, have to skip a class or something or have to do something else because I just can't go anymore. I just don't have the energy. As I've reflected on it the last day or so, it was really funny. Actually, today I was praying and I felt God nudge me. And he said, "Hey, Corey." And I was like, "What?" He said, "Hey, ducks don't eat blankets." And I laughed and I was a little confused by what he was talking about, right? But he said, "You keep living with this doubt and insecurity, borderline hatred of yourself, and you don't even recognize how much I delight in you." He pointed out to me, I keep living with this underlying assumption of how the world works and how love works, how his love for me works. And I don't realize that that's not how it works at all, that there's something way completely different happening here. And he just kept saying to me, "You don't even realize how much I love you. You don't even realize how much this is not, all of this stuff that you're doing, all of the work and the plowing through, that's not the way that I made you. I didn't make you to do that. I made you to be my child. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band back up. We're going to do something really specific tonight for our well-ament, the thing that we're going to do. We have these whiteboards up here, right? And we've done things before. We come up and we write stuff on boards. We do it on post-it notes. We're going to do a slightly different thing today. I want you guys to think right now, what's the thing that has been bothering you about yourself, about the ways you haven't measured up, about what are the things that are keeping you from real joy and real freedom? Take a moment to think about that. Okay. Now, I want you to ask God, what does he have to say about it? You're going to have some time to still reflect on this a little bit. But in the midst of that thing that you have, that you're holding on to, ask God, what does he have to say about it? And instead of writing down that thing and you're going to lay that down, we're going to come up on these boards and you're going to write down on the board, what are you thankful for of what God has said? How does he want to redefine the thing in your life so that it produces joy and not like self-doubt and hatred and insecurity? And thank him for that. So like for an example, I would say, Jesus, thank you that I cannot do everything and that I'm not designed to do that. Thank you for allowing me to play as your child rather than to perform duties to please you. That's just an example. But so you're going to think of those things and come up and just write your thankfulness unto God. All right, let me pray for you. God, you are so good. You are our Savior, our Redeemer. You are our beloved. God, I thank you that you've created us and you love us. You pursue us. I thank you that in the midst of all of our insecurity and doubt, that you have a different thing to say. Out of all of our expectations, out of all the things that we bring to the table, that you say, no, it's not about that. I just love you. So God, I pray that you would help us to be vulnerable with you tonight. That you'd call to mind the lies that we kind of live under, and you'd expose them. You'd let us know that ducks don't eat blankets. You'd let us know that the world is not really the harsh and the awful place that we think it is, but that that you're here, that you're near, that you long to bring hope and to take care of us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.